at the beginning of chapter 18, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground." We know the rest of the story from last week, that these three men that we later find out about, well, there were two angels, and at some point Abraham calls one of them Lord. And so we're going to, at this point, go forward with the assumption that it is the Lord and two angels, all having the appearance of men, coming to him. The first part of their purpose for coming is in order that Sarah, who is in the tent door behind, might hear them, and as they say things about what she is thinking and why she is laughing and all, they make it quite clear that nothing is impossible for the Lord. And so we see that this purpose is that it might engender faith in Sarah concerning the promise of a son who will be named Isaac. When we get to the end of verse 15 and kind of done with Sarah, it appears that they're going to leave. But they give a look over towards Sodom. That is the cue for the listener. There's always those clues whenever you're watching a movie, especially if it's one of those where there's the secrets in it and it's going to happen later, and there's always somebody who says, "Oh yeah, I know what's going to happen." Well, how did you know what's going to happen? What, you know? Well, right at the beginning, they looked towards Sodom. Of course there was going to be Sodom. And I go, I thought they were just looking towards Sodom. I didn't know looking towards Sodom meant something else. Well, it does mean something else. Let's see what happens. Your new sheet. We'll start with Genesis 18, verse 16 through 33. "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.' And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.' Then Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, 'If I find there 45, I will not destroy it.' And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is God's word. Then the men got up, that is, they're done with their meal. Abraham has prepared for them food, and they've sat down, they've eaten, they've had this little discussion about the promise and about how the Savior is going to come, and they get up to leave. And what does Abraham do? He's going to escort them on their way. I didn't know about this practice until I married someone from Minnesota. Do you know how this works?
Mm-hmm. Yes, protect you from the bears.
when you get ready to leave, they not only embrace you, but they walk you out to the car, and they stand by the car while you get in. And then as the car's backing out, they walk down the driveway as you're walking out. Yeah. And as you drive down the street, if you look in the rearview mirror, they're waving until your car gets
out the window and wave back.
And you, well, and I was told that a couple toots on the horn is always appropriate.
They're making sure you actually leave the property.
I thought that was a German thing.
You thought that was a German thing?
My family does.
My family.
Yeah. So I don't know. I found this out in Minnesota. So yeah, this is a hospitality thing, evidently. And so Abraham is being very hospitable, just as he has welcomed them. It is also known, you know, oriental-wise, the custom of receiving those who come to you and treating them well and providing for them. So, yes, exactly what's going on. But we see that as the men got up, they're looking toward Sodom. That's where they're going. And Abraham, as he goes along the way. Then the Lord said, and we've got this soliloquy, if you will. The question is, who's he talking to? Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? First of all, you know he's not talking to Abraham to say that, but... So as they're going, he says, well, should I hide this or should I let him know? And then when we get to verse 20, it repeats again this, and the Lord said, and it would appear that, you know, at least this part here is now, there's been this deliberation. And now there is the actual words, or the presentation. It may not be the exact words, but it's making sure. What do they say? Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very great, I will go down and now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against me, against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know It says the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. That would be the two. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. He's got this situation in which they get up to go. Abraham goes along. The two go along on their way, and the Lord stays right there, and Abraham is still standing there before the Lord. And now we've got this Abraham speaking with the Lord and this exchange that goes back and forth. What about this? Shall I hide it from Abraham, or you think I ought to tell him? Yeah, Patty?
Why wasn't Abraham afraid to question what God was saying he was going to do?
Yes.
I mean, that would seem the logical response to me.
I think that's a very good question. Let me get to this when we get to the bottom part where we have him, and I'm going to say he's very bold.
Yeah.
In fact, even some of the stuff that he says, I'm going, did you really say that to God? But he does. And so, yeah, why was he not afraid? I don't know. Pastor?
This is one of the few places in Scripture where you find out that there's communication between the Trinity.
Tony Stretch, you always bump me back to Genesis, the garden. You keep going, this sounds like... Was there any deliberation in the garden with the Trinity?
Sure was.
What was the...
There was, but it sounded a little bit different because they said, let us make man in our image. And then at the Tower of Babel, let us go down. So the deliberation within the Trinity was... seem to be talking among themselves, where here it's just the Lord said. So it sounds a little bit different.
It does sound a little bit different, and I don't have the us or the we. And so you wonder, again, is this more of this kind of Trinitarian God letting us know? And, God doesn't have to tell us. But when you have this God talking amongst himself.
Watch those pronouns.
We're not getting into pronouns now.
Not anymore, huh?
We're not choosing pronouns or anything like that. No, but the reason that it's recorded is so you know what God's thinking. So this, no matter what, whether it is to the angels or whether it is within the Trinity, we're getting to know what's in God's mind. And God wants us to know this.
Goes with your movie thing perfectly. He just breaks the fourth wall, he turns to the screen and says, it's for us.
Yeah.
It's true. Good. I would agree. In fact, I would probably say more like a book. All of a sudden, the narrator lets you know what's in the people's minds. Who doesn't know yet?
Abraham.
But we get to know what's in God's mind and why this is going on, and then we see Abraham's response. So you're exactly right. This is kind of a literary device that God is using to let us know about that. Tony Prohaska.
Yeah, I think this is an example of teaching us the benevolence of the Lord. Look, God, Sodom and Gomorrah could have had thousands of people. We don't know. But there certainly would have been hundreds. And is our Lord going to destroy all these hundreds? For who? It's logical that Abraham would say, well, what if there were just a few of us that are not? And the Lord can then show, he stops at 10, but he could have gone to 1.
Yes. Yes. The benevolence of God. All right. I'll definitely, hopefully I'll expand on that.
Isn't Abraham doing his job too, as pastor?
Yes. In other words, you have to say, who is Abraham? And in God's mind, what's he supposed to be doing? What is his job in this matter? Shall I hide it from Abraham? No. Abraham is the friend of God. Abraham is the one who has been chosen to be the father of faith. Abraham is the one that God is doing this new beginning, similar to Noah, who has been chosen, similar to Adam, who is the first. Abraham is now kind of the third restart to this whole creation and man and everything to it. He's the father of faith, and God is going to work through him. And so he says, if Abraham is the preacher of righteousness, the one who is going to be the, as we've seen before, we did it with the account of circumcision, that what? Abraham is the one that is marked, along with all of his family, to say, if you want to be saved, if you want to know where the church is, if you want to find the true doctrine, today we say, you go where the word and sacrament are. Here you would say, you go where Abraham is preaching it, because he's the one. And so here, the one who is Abraham, of course he's not going to hide this. God is working through him, and Abraham is going to reveal, is going to speak about what God has told. If you want to know about this, you go to Abraham.
And he's also not changing God's mind. He's asking something within God's will, which would be to save, or to watch over his people. And if there's one of his people there, is that...
Is God the angry God and Abraham is softening him up? God says, listen, I'm going to kill them all. And Abraham says, oh, no, no, don't act like that. And God goes, oh, well, okay, maybe I won't be that mean. And you're right. No, it's not like he is changing his mind in that. Patty? And
when it said, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do, is it speaking of, and the Lord said, that he's conferring with the rest of the Trinity? To say, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? So is the Lord saying, you know, kind of conferring between, you know, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, and
I'm confused by that. As to who's the Lord saying this to?
Right. I don't think that we know. Do I know if it's the two angels, or do I know if it's the Trinity?
Okay.
I think you can go with either one of those. I can't say. But the purpose, which I can say concerning this, is so that we know what God is thinking. And God is going to let us know why this whole account is happening. And we're going to begin to understand this whole account because of what God tells us he's thinking. Let me get your wife first, and then you can rebut her.
I was just going to say, Abraham is the pastor praying for his congregation.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Also, the Lord here, that's Yahweh.
Yes.
Yahweh always communicates among himself.
So, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Now, that ought to, we ought to be going back to our blessing sheet, the blessing of Abraham, and go, wow, that's exactly what God's been saying all the time. And he says, listen, this is the one that I'm making into a great nation and many nations of the earth, and I am blessing him. All the nations shall be blessed in him. I'm working through him in order to save everyone. Well, of course, this is the prophet. This is the one. And so I'm not going to keep this from him. He is the one that's in charge of this church throughout the world and bringing it to it. And so he wants him to know more than this. This is, you know, somewhat within, granted it's kind of on the other side of the river, but within the purview of where Abraham, he's got his land of Canaan. You know, this is just around the corner here. Lot has gone there to live. 19, for I have known him. Whoa. That's more important than you would think. That is God speaking about an eternal election. This is about a divine knowledge in which God has said, I have known you. I know, I've chosen you. I know where you're going. I know what you're doing. I have known him. And that is in all of this, in order that what? He may command his children and his household after him. He is, you say, the pastor of his congregation. He is the father of faith. He is the, if we go fast forward to the New Testament, everyone wants to be a child of Abraham. I'm one of Abraham's children. So if you're one of Abraham's children, then you're going to listen to Abraham. You're going to follow what he says. You're going to, and we know, what was the complaint? Why was Jesus so upset at them when they claimed that they were children of Abraham, and Jesus tells them, no, you're not. God could make rocks into children of Abraham. It's a good thing that they claim to be children of Abraham, but what's wrong?
It's all about faith.
They didn't believe in Jesus.
It's all about faith. They didn't believe in. They claimed to be children of Abraham, and Abraham was the father of faith. But Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus. They rejected Jesus, and he goes, "No, you can't be children of Abraham." So this whole story is about Abraham teaching and leading, commanding his household after him. Who's his household? Well, we are too. They were. Everyone in the Old and the New Testament, and what are they going to teach? That they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.
Follow me on this for just a second.
No.
But it's something that always is interesting to me is that frequently in Scripture God gives Christians a chance to display their faith, and like with the woman at the well where she says, you know, I'm not of Israel, and he says, I only come for the children of Israel. She's like, but even the little dogs get the crumbs that come off the master's table. But in the same way, he's praying for, presumably, yes, Lot is there, but there are also believers who are not part of Abraham's family. And so you have Gentiles there that he's praying for. And it's just interesting because it's the display again of God saying, you know, what are you as a Christian supposed to be doing?
It hasn't been long that Lot was down here and something happened. And Abraham came to the rescue. Remember?
Yeah.
What happened?
Lot was captured.
Yeah, they came and captured.
All off.
Do you remember there were four kings against five? There are five cities down there, Sodom, Gomorrah, and three others. And what happened? They came and took them captive and took them away. Abraham went and rescued them, brought them back. You know, and now Lot's gone down to live in that area. You would think that there would be some goodwill towards Abraham and the church and what's going on. That Lot also might be bearing witness to this.
Well, not only that, does Abraham have any idea how many believers there may have been in Sodom? Do we have any idea how many believers there are in Haran? Do we have any idea how dangerous, I'm going to go afield here a minute, how dangerous global warming is? Or COVID? Do we have any idea what's going on? See, and Abraham didn't have any idea what's going on. It's obvious from the way he argues. But when you hear the church talking about COVID, or the global warming or whatever it is, what are they not talking about?
God's will.
God's care. So where does God go with this? Where does the Lord go with this in Abraham's discussion about who is in Sodom and Gomorrah? He always takes him back to, I know what's going on, Abraham. This is a perfect example for us of God telling the church and Abraham, I know what's going on. You don't need to worry about it.
The purpose. In order that he might do some preaching to his children, to all that follow after. What's he going to preach about? Keeping the way of the Lord. What's that?
Faith.
The way of salvation. That's faith in the promised Savior, which is to come. That he might be teaching them that. What is it to do? I got two things. Righteousness and justice. What is to do righteousness?
Faith
already we got.
Love our neighbor.
Yeah, this is, you are righteous through faith. Now, to do righteousness involves first table of the law stuff. We call it the fruits of faith. Right? What are they to do? To pray, to call upon God, to attend service, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep God's name holy, to fear, love, and trust in God. They're to do righteousness. That is, that their righteousness of faith might show forth in their lives. And justice.
Remaining table of the law.
That second table of the law, absolutely. And that it might be shown in their love towards their neighbor, in doing what is right, in helping them, in treating them with hospitality. So, I'm going to teach them how that you are saved through believing in Christ. I'm going to teach them to do the first table and the second table. And finally, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken. What's God spoken to Abraham?
His promise.
The promise of the Savior who was going to come. And so what did God just do? He just laid out and said, the reason I got to tell Abraham about this is because he's preaching the way of salvation. He's teaching law and gospel. He's teaching the first and second table of law, faith towards God, love towards my neighbor. And I'm going to bring him to Christ, Jesus Christ, just as I have spoken to him. And what does that mean? There has to be a holy community. What do we call that? The communion of saints. God says, listen, the reason I chose Abraham is that I'm going to make a communion of saints. I'm going to make a holy people. I'm sending people apart so I can bring the Savior to them. And I want all these people saved and being taught these things. And so he says, well, of course, I got to let him know this. Okay, well, we'll have to figure out, why does he got to let him know this? Well, it's because of all this. Well, let's get to it. Mary?
If there are no righteous people other than Lot's family in Sodom, who is making the outcry? The Lord says that he wants to check about the outcry he has heard.
Great. 20. Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. The outcry. Tony, we've had this before. Any things cry out to God?
Their earth cried out over the blood of Abel.
The blood of Abel. What was? What did that? Remember, Cain killed Abel, and God said, "His blood's crying out to me." Well, were there any people there?
That's right. There weren't.
I guess there weren't at that point. So I don't know that it has to be righteous believers. But if there are righteous believers. Abraham, Lot, you know, and all. Of course, they are going to be praying to God because of what is going on. And they're going to be asking God to either bring these enemies to repentance or to bring upon them, as you know, but preserve your church. Don't let them harm. So, yes, there is an outcry. It's coming out to God. Is this It's come to God, and it says, because their sin is very grave. We do know that sin is sin, and one sin is damning, and if you have a sin, you ought to confess it. Are there distinctions in sins? Yes, as it relates to men. You know, before God, every sin is a sin against God, but before us, we know that a sin of a lie and a sin of stealing and a sin of murder, that there's a relative difference between those in this world. Or if you steal $1, $100, or $1 million, there's a difference. We have misdemeanors and felonies. We have what I mean. We grade those. We understand that. What kind of sin is this? It's great. It's very grave. It has come up to God in heaven. The Roman Church has delineated 4 sins that cry out to God in heaven. That is, these are grave sins. I'm not going to tell you they're wrong. Sometimes we get, they make it 4. Some people say 4, some say 5, others say some other things. But they are right in saying that there are, even in the scriptures, it makes a bit of a difference concerning these. Where do they get this out of? Well, first of all, the first one is willful murder, and you have that with Abel, where his blood cries out concerning that. You have here, where you have the sins of Sodom that cry out to God, and we probably won't get to it too much today, but next time when we have Lot and God going down and talking to them, we'll see what all happens. We can talk a little bit more about that one. The other one is the oppression of the poor. That is to take someone who is poor and then you treat them and they are not able to respond concerning that. You also have the defrauding of the wages of the laborers. People who work, when you don't pay them a day's wage for a day's work. Those are often the ones that are considered. Now, that all being said, if you want to go to 1 Corinthians 6, where I said, I don't know that it's necessarily a predefined list that you have to have, but we do have... First Corinthians 6, page 1131. St. Paul is talking about lawsuits, disputes, and he's talking about between believers in the church. And when he gets to verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." He makes a list and says, those who live in these sins, it's not just a sin of weakness, but those who live in these sins and they are unrepentant in these, this is a willful kind of turning away. This is not just an accident, oh, I hit my thumb and I screamed out a bad word. This is living in this. It takes continual willful refusal to repent. He says, no, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, we do understand that something quite grave is going on, and that is why, and it has cried out, it has come to him. When God says, I'm going to go down, Tony, is that, heard that before? Tower of Babel. I'm going to go down and see about this tower they built. Does God go down because he can't see so well? You know, cataracts is getting
don't this. Make me come down there.
Don't make me come down there. He's going to go down. He's going to see. There's a purpose, though. God, it's not that he doesn't know. He comes down for the purpose of judgment. Yes, he knows what's going on, and yet I'm going to go down, and if it's as I see, then there's going to be something that's going to happen. So we saw with the Tower of Babel, we see what is going down here, and so Abraham, what does he find out? Oh, you've come down for the purpose of judgment. Abraham understands that this city is going to get it. That's what he understands by this. Nevertheless, there is a couple of words. It sounds like it's a done deal, but, well, and if not? Abraham doesn't know, because God leaves it open. That is why Abraham begins to speak up. He is not trying to change his mind. God has said, here's where we are at this matter. And so Abraham steps up to the plate and says, oh, this is my vocation. This is my job, if you will. The men turned away from there. They went towards Sodom. How far away? Sodom's around the horn, or Gomorrah, Sodom's over here. He's living over here. You know, we're looking at 20 miles, something like that. I don't know if you can make a lot of it, but when these three came to Abraham, what did he do? Made him a meal? So we had to fix the meal. We had to eat the meal. We had to sit around. You know, this isn't 15 minutes at McDonald's. I mean, this is Oriental sitting down. It's late. You're going to travel 20 miles after 2-3 o'clock. Granted, they're angels, so I don't know if you can make a whole lot of it. But they're going on their way, and Abraham stays there and is still talking with the Lord. There's obviously a time frame that's going on. Tony Peroska, do you have a hand?
Yes. I think there's a clue here as to what gives Abraham the courage. God says he's going down to see. That implies that there might be wiggle room.
Right. Yes, exactly. There might be wiggle room.
Is this the Lord going down to give him one last chance for repentance?
Could be.
He appears in person, you know. And
yes, yes. I think there's something to be said for that. And yet, it is the angels that end up going, but they are his representatives, just as a pastor is a representative. Sometimes in the New Testament, the book of Revelation calls the pastors the angels of the churches, the messengers, the one who go out. So I think that they're, yes, what about, what is that? You didn't quite say it. But it sure reminds me of, I sent them my prophets, I sent them my dad, and now I'm going to send them my son. Surely they will, or I myself am going to see. If I come, now what will happen? So, yeah, there is a wiggle room, there is this, he's coming, they're going, the men turn away, Abraham is still there, and he's standing before the Lord. I grant it there is great, I'm going to say, bravery on his behalf. However, the Lord's sticking around. God's not, Abraham's not keeping him. Why is the Lord standing here? He's waiting. Because he's going to allow Abraham to do his job. This is not going against, it's not like God's going, well, really, I got to get going. No, stay here and talk to me. The Lord's going, all right, I'm here. And so Abraham begins this discussion.
Well, one thing, Abraham is interceding for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. But the other thing is, he is reminding God of his mercy. There's really two things going on here. You can say that Abraham is bargaining with God, but I think that's probably putting the wrong focus on it. Abraham is reminding God of his mercy. He's like Moses. When Moses intercedes for the people, I'm going to destroy them and make a great nation out of you. And Moses says, no, that's not what you promised. And this is, Abraham is reminding God that he promised to be merciful.
Tony?
Or is he reminding us that God's merciful?
But
letting God know he's merciful. And no, I mean, I'm just saying, because this is written after the fact for us, not necessarily for Abraham, so it expounds to us.
It is an account.
God's mercy.
Good. It is an account. Moses writes it years later. It's for us to see in the very same way that we would say, this is our father in the faith. I'm going to follow what my father does. I'm going to watch how he behaves with God. I'm going to see how he prays. That's going to be my example. I'm going to do the things that Abraham did. Just as Abraham longed to see Jesus, I long to see Jesus. I'm going to put those together. Anita, and then I'll go back to Brian.
Okay. The other thing I see in there is this word justice. He said, I wanted you to rule with righteousness and justice. This is what he's really talking about here, is this thing called justice.
Yeah, and we got to look at that. We got to see. Now, it goes together with righteousness, right. So we got to, you can't, you know, slip one out without the other. But you're right. I got to take a look at this. Brian?
He's already shown us in the flood that he's not going to wipe the church out with his judgment. He's going to protect the church. And we're going to see, as he says, at the end times, the church will be called up to him. They're not going to be in the middle of his wrath against the whole world. He's always going to protect the church, and we're going to see the same thing here. He's going to protect the church.
Good, good. All right, so you've already seen the account, and God took care of eight people on the flood. Eight people on that. He preserved his church. God always does that. I'm not going to expect him to do anything different than what we see going on right now. But yes, so he comes. Patty, when he says, God, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? My first instance is to stand back from Abraham and go, man, he's going to get clobbered. Why? Why do I think that?
Questioning God.
Yeah, because I'm going, you just said, God, you just told me you're going to take care of Sodom. And Abraham saying, now God, what kind of God would do this? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And I'm going, he wouldn't do that. He never, of course, you know, Abraham, why would you say that to him?
That's a rhetorical question.
Isn't that a reminder of his?
And so, tell me, if God answered, if it stopped here and God answered the question, God would say what?
No.
No, of course not, I wouldn't do that. Okay. You say it might be a rhetorical question. I don't know. What about, do you think we have a rhetorical petition in the Lord's Prayer? You know which petition I'm thinking about?
Your will be done.
No.
Thank goodness.
We got six more.
Lead us not into temptation.
Forget that.
When you say to God, lead us not into temptation, whoa, I'm going to stand back. What's God's answer?
God tempts no one.
God tempts no one. Of course. You know, am I really going, boy, I'm afraid God's leading people into temptation. I really got to get them to stop. No. When I say, lead us not into temptation,
I'm praying his will.
I am absolutely. God says, yes. My child, you can be assured I will not lead you or anyone into temptation. When Abraham says to God, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, and God assures Abraham, just like, you know, your prayer, absolutely. I will treat them differently.
Yeah, that's exactly where I was going to go. we do that all, we do it maybe less boldly, but we do that all the time. We ask God, so are you going to take care of me in this part of my life?
Right.
And of course the answer is yes, I am going to provide for you, but we ask the same questions. Go, are you going to do what you say in your Bible, in the scripture? We ask him that all the time.
Perfect, perfect example.
And we know that the Lord did preserve the righteous. He did it a different way than Abraham.
And he did it with Noah, and he did it here. Of course he will. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Abraham, he's looking at this, and he goes, all right, I've got Sodom and Gomorrah. I got two cities down there. I don't know. Let's just say 10,000 per city or something like that. Whatever. And he goes, listen, if there were 50, let's make this real specific. Would you destroy the place and not spare it if 50 were in there? And he goes on to say, far be it from you. You would never act that way. I know that you would preserve. You would not slay the righteous with the wicked. I know what kind of God. So Abraham, in effect, is preaching the gospel, the good news of what he has done. You said it, or someone else said it. What are we doing? We're holding up to God his promises. We're holding up to him what he has said to us. And we're saying, behave as I know you have promised concerning that, far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do a right thing? The answer is the Lord saying, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes.
Well, the Lord always does the right thing.
What does Abraham understand when God says, verse 26?
But you wish you would have just got the point. So you're going to wipe out my nephew Lot and anybody else who believes.
You could. But I've still got my question. What does Abraham understand when God says this?
I'm not going to destroy the church.
God's going to wipe out 49 righteous people.
If Abraham by this went, whew, good, you know, there's probably 55, 60, you know, 1,000 people, I don't know, 100, whatever, the discussion would have ended and Abraham would have gone back to his tent.
Abraham didn't ask for the right thing. No? Okay.
So close!
He didn't use the right words?
He's going to let the weeds grow alongside the wheat.
Ooh, I like that. Not quite sure I can use it, but I like it.
He's suspicious there's not even 50.
Bingo. The discussion goes on, because when the Lord says, of course not, I wouldn't do that, and he went, oh, like, what did Abraham just realize?
Oh,
there are not 50. Oh no! Are you kidding me? I got two. I got Sodom and Gomorrah. I asked for 50 righteous, and there aren't 50. No. And that's why the discussion goes on. Otherwise, it would stop. If he knew that that was taken care of, it would stop. It didn't stop. The discussion goes on. Brian?
He's also a really bad negotiator. Got right to 10 after that.
Yeah.
Right. Someone else?
Well, I was just going to say, did Abraham think there might possibly be 10 of them with Lot in his household? But he didn't really know.
All I'm going to say is, again, that Abraham realizes there's not 50. And all of a sudden, yes, what are we going to do? We're going to take 5 less to 50. We're going to go to 45. We're going to, you're right, the discussion now, and as it goes on, you know, we're going to go for 40. With each one of these, Abraham is, he is, obviously he's pleading for the mercy and the compassion of a loving God that he knows. But with each one, He is not, as I said at the beginning, you know, that I would stand back and whatever. I mean, no. He really is holding God to his promise. And and at each point, he's being very careful. He's being very respectful. He realizes that what? As he said before, you are the Lord. You are the judge of all the earth. And who am I?
I'm just the one that you picked. And yes, so and so at each point, don't be angry. Let me ask again. And at each point, what has he realized? Yeah, there's not. There's not 45. There's not 40. There's not 30. Suppose 20 should be found. I won't destroy it for the sake of the 20. Rats, there's still... Let not the Lord be angry. I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. I have a God who is not going to treat the righteous with the wicked. I have someone who, yes, Anita, Abraham is supposed to command his children to do fruits of righteousness, fruits of faith, righteousness, and justice. And we have a God who also creates faith and is just. He does not treat people the same. We have in that Athanasian Creed not long ago where it says, each according to his deeds, those who do the fruits of faith, who trust in the Savior are saved. Those who in wickedness reject, of course, we know there's a distinction. Let them not, but suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. Pastor?
Well, if nothing else, Abraham should have learned that God's justice is not necessarily what he thought it was. Because when this whole discussion is over, Abraham still doesn't know whether the Lord is going to destroy Lot or not. And I think it's important for us to remember that we don't know who the believers are. Because even Satan has the ability to appear as an angel of light. But God knows. And I think that's important for us to remember, because God doesn't give us the job of judging people. He gives us the job of proclaiming the gospel, loving people.
Brian, Abraham stops at 10. You think he might have tried for 8. No, in the flood. We know God will preserve if there's 8.
Well, I think he stopped at
10. You can go maybe... And come on, let's add it up. What do we got? Lot?
Two daughters.
His,
and a
two
wife,
daughters.
Probably.
His wife. Oh. And so, yeah, and the two daughters, it seems that are engaged. Let's go for 6.
It's not looking good.
Yeah. Brian, how many you want to go to? Brian said, You've learned some negotiating skills. You think 10 is not a good number?
You should have said 2. And then
did you? 2. We're going to go for 2. That's the best we can do. How come Abraham stops at 10?
Well, I still think that he thinks that there may be 10 people in Lot's household.
Why do you think he stops at 10?
I think he stops at 10 because by then he's established what God intends to do.
Yeah, I think he realizes that.
Then the Lord went his way.
He left.
He says nothing. Abraham got to 10, and the Lord said, we're done.
Yeah,
and the Lord walks away. Really? The Lord doesn't stick around. Now remember, he's sticking around, and Abraham is being the intercessor on behalf of the world, like Christians are always praying for their enemies, praying for their believers, praying for that. When he gets to 10, the Lord walks away. The discussion is over. Does he think that there's 10 there? I don't know. What do you think Abraham did that night? The Lord walked away. Abraham now has to walk back to his house.
Watch,
I think he went back and talked to his wife, and you think he said what?
I got the right number finally.
I think he said, I think he spent the night in tears.
Yeah.
I think he said, it's done. It's gone. I got to 10, the Lord walked away. What are you going to make of this? We'll see. You know what's going to happen. And as he finished speaking with Abraham, Abraham may not have been done yet, but God was. And that was the end of it. And Abraham returned to his place. Whoa. Now, what... We're obviously out of time, but what do we know? The two angels go to the city. They go into... And Lot, like Abraham, treats them with great hospitality. The people of the city are extremely
violent,
hostile to them. Lot then has his wife and two daughters. They talk, the angel says, you got to get out of here. He takes, says, hey, go get your fiancés. What about them? Did they come?
No.
No, they laugh at him. So the only ones that we get are four that are finally brought out of there. And so at this point we go, well, there's four righteous. We get out of the city. And the wife does not trust. Though she was with them, she was not one of them. And really, we're left with three. So when we get to the end, what do we find? That the Lord does not treat the righteous with the wicked. That the Lord is gracious and that he does bring them out. Now, we're not going to get in. I mean, Pastor Inserite, you do the best with what the story is that you have, but you can't, I can't tell you, you know, the daughters, the wives, and, you know, who has faith, you know. But you can see with this that God was much more gracious. And he does not treat the righteous with the wicked. And it's not that he goes, well, after eight we're done. He'll say one, two, three, whatever it takes. And that is what he does. Mary?
Does it mean anything that Lot is waiting for him at the gate? For the men at the gate? And he takes them to his home? Why was Lot expecting them?
You've got Abraham, too, sitting at his doorway, and when the people come up, he's ready to show them hospitality as well.
But he was at the gate, you know, and Abraham was at his home, and I haven't noticed that this time.
Usually the leading men of the city conduct business at the gates of the city. Mm-hmm. And so Lot seems to be someone who is among the leading men and doing those things. Okay. So that's the simple answer.
Are we going to continue with Genesis? After this?
Yes.
Good, because I want to know.
You still want to know.
I want to know a lot of stuff.
We'll finish up the rest of chapter 18 next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see that you who are the judge of all the earth, that your compassion and graciousness reaches out, and it is shown forth in the faith-filled Abraham who intercedes on behalf of others. But we also know that your justice, even towards the wicked, that it will not cease. And so teach us that we might fear your wrath, that we may not go against it. Teach us that confessing our sins, we might trust in the Savior who is to come, and that we might listen to Abraham, who is going to tell this story for our hearing and our instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.